Last year, Carice and I finished a project that we've been working on, and that was reading through all three volumes of the Lord of the Rings out loud with each other. And we had watched the movies, but it was interesting to read the books because the books, I know it's cliche, but it was a lot better than the movie. And there were some things that were changed. But one of the things that was the same was the preoccupation with that ring. If you remember, there's a ring that's above all rings, and the people who come in contact with it, especially they put it on, there is a temptation, a desire, where that becomes everything, that becomes your idol. And one of the characters is Smeagol, and the ring transforms him and depicts him in these evil ways, and he will do anything, he even killed, to get this ring. And throughout the movies, whenever he saw the ring or thought about the ring, he would call it his precious. It was like he was under a spell. He was under bondage to it. He couldn't think of anything else. He didn't desire anything else. Years went by, and he desired it and wanted it, and he would do anything for it because that was his hope, that was his joy, that was his portion. That was his treasure. And that's why, even though it's fiction, there are some really good lessons that do come out in this. It shows the evilness of sin, the wickedness that we find in humanity, and the idolatry of the heart in wanting this ring. Well, if that's what is wrong in treasuring a ring or treasuring anything else, then the question is, what should we treasure? And the obvious answer is that we should treasure God. So tonight we'll continue through Psalm 119. And as we do, we will answer this question: what should motivate us to keep God's law? What should stimulate us to obey the Lord's commandments? So if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word, your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your laws. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Our one and only point tonight is this: the Lord is our portion. The Lord as our portion should motivate us to keep His law. God as our treasure should stimulate us to obey His commandments. If you remember last week, we talked about verses 49 through 56, that God's Word is a Christian's hope because it comforts us in affliction. Well, now we turn to God being our portion. And now, because we treasure God, because we love God, because He is whom we worship, we want to obey God. Not to earn salvation, but because we have salvation. We want to please Him by obeying what His Word says. So look at verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word. This summarizes the message tonight. The Lord is my portion. This term for word for portion is also used earlier in the Old Testament to describe the inheritance that the different tribes received when they went into the Promised Land. Remember how Moses and Joshua gave different land inheritances for the tribes and they went out and picked them. But there was one tribe that did not receive a land inheritance. The Levites. The ones from whom the priests would come and would serve. They did not have a physical land inheritance. But they did have an inheritance. The Lord. Joshua 13, verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as He said to them. Like, you don't get the land, you get God Himself. You get Him to treasure, Him as your possession, Him as your sustenance. That's why we have to ask ourselves, do we see God as our portion? Are we looking to Him for what, as our treasure, for what we value, what we desire for happiness? Are we looking elsewhere? Are we treasuring other things, other people? Are we vowing other things? Are we seeking happiness in greener pastures instead in the pastures of the Lord? Elsewhere in the Psalms, we have this theme of God being our portion. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Then Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. At the end of that psalm, remember, Asaph is looking around and seeing those who are have nothing to do with God, who are an outright rebellion. And what does he conclude? They are prospering. They're physically doing well. They're not getting judgment for their sins. And they're wealthy. And so his conclusion is, I'm following the Lord for no reason. And then he goes in the temple and he reflects on what God has said. And he remembers, these people will face a judgment day. It is better to be with the Lord. And so at the end of the psalm, he's completely reversed. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, those who are rich, those who are healthy, those who were prosperous but were rebelling against God, their riches, their prosperity, and their safety will not be forever. But those who trust in God and follow Him, Him as their portion will be forever. It will never end. It will never stop. We will always be able to treasure God. So notice the psalmist thinking. First, he knows intellectually that God satisfies. Since He's my portion, I look to Him for satisfaction and contentment. And not only does he know this, but he actually believes it. How many times people know what to do, but they don't believe it? He actually believes in that promise. If I seek you, if I look to you, if I rest in you, you will satisfy, even though there's temptation to look elsewhere for satisfaction. And so now he desires that God be his satisfaction. He wants that. He wants God to be the end goal of life. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God, communing with God, being with God. And because of that, now he wants to obey God. Not as a slave getting whipped, but as a man who has been set free from his sins, who has been given the greatest treasure. He hasn't won the lottery. He has a relationship with God. And so now he wants to follow Him. It's just like Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What's the lie? If I need money, I need lots of it in order to be happy. And so what we have to do is say, no, that's a lie. What's the truth? I don't need money. I don't need lots of money to be happy. And I actually believe that promise, that I don't need lots of money. I don't need wealth in order to be happy. And why? Because I have God. Money will leave you. Inflation will go up. The stock market will go down. Banks may lose out and close up shop, the economy go into the tank, values on homes or land may go down, but God won't. God will be your portion forever. So based upon that truth, the rest of the stanza deals with how he applies that. How does he live this out? If God is my portion, how do I act? In verse 58, it says, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. So because God is his portion, he prays. So let's work backwards. If we're having a hard time coming tonight, if we have a hard time praying, if sometimes we just wonder what's the use, are we not seeing God as our portion? Are we not treasuring God like we should? Are we not loving him and remembering, reflecting on who he is and the great privilege we have to pray to him? Prayer is not boring or burdensome if we treasure God, if we value God, if we see God for who he is, because we see as communion with the Creator of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And because we treasure him, we want to talk to him. How many times have we seen someone that's famous, and what do you see? People are trying to get up and talk to them. Hey, there's a famous actor. Hey, here's a famous basketball player. Hey, here's this. Can you have an autograph? Oh, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. A while back, I saw something on YouTube where there's these couple of guys who were renting a cabin that was on the land that King Charles III owns in Scotland. And they were riding their bikes up this dirt trail, and they come upon someone. And who was it? It was King Charles III, just walking. And they stopped, and they were filming their time there, and so they filmed the interaction with him for like 5 minutes. And that was the highlight of the thing. They got to meet the king. They weren't disappointed. Oh, we have to stop and be nice to the king. We have to stop and commune with the king. How dare we do that? This is going to get in the way of our efficiency. No, they were excited. They got to see the king. And that's what prayer is. We get to talk to the king. We get to commune with the king. And the king is our portion. And so because of this, in verse 59, he brings God's word to bear on his life, on every decision. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So I'm thinking about my decisions, what I value, how do I deal with my time, what is good, what is bad, a decision about work, about marriage, about children, how to discipline, about church. Where do I turn to? How many people turn to their feelings? I look inside me. I look for peace. I look for direction. And they don't open the Bible. They don't take principles from God's Word. They don't think, all right, what passages in the Bible deal with this situation? Maybe it's like child rearing. Or whether or not I should get married. And to whom I should get married. Or whether I should get divorced. Instead, it's just feelings. But no, the psalmist is saying, I'm thinking about my ways and I immediately go to God's Word. Why? Because I love God. He's my portion. He's wise. He tells me how I'm to live. What am I to do? He will guide and lead me and direct me. And then because of that, he will obey it. I turn my feet to your testimonies. He's not just a hearer of the Word, but he's a doer of the Word. James 1, 22 through 25 says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Friends, we've heard a lot of sermons. Hopefully a lot of us have read the Bible a lot of times. We've heard a lot of sermons online. We've been exposed to a lot of knowledge. Let us not stop there and think that is the end-all be-all, is to have my theological T's crossed and I's dotted and be able to say with precision right doctrine. Praise God if you can do that, but it is nothing if you don't apply it. You have your mind filled up, but your heart is not in submission to God. And you shouldn't just obey, you should obey immediately. That's what verse 60 says. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Because God's my treasure, if he says this is what I'm supposed to do, I do it. Why? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Something we try to cross with our kids. We have to remind ourselves too, but when we tell you to do something, you need to do it immediately, completely, and sweetly. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So I tell you to go and pick up the floor and you continue to stay on the couch looking at a book for a minute, you are not obeying. You are disobeying. And disobedience is not loving to God. It's showing that we do not love God in that moment. It's showing that we do not love our parents in that moment when we don't obey God's word. So because God is my treasure, because I love God, because I see Him as my portion, I want to do what He says immediately. It is my joy to serve Him, just like the angels. They don't delight in their obedience. It is their joy to serve God. In verse 61, he continues to remember God's word, even though he is being attacked. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. So even though it looks like he's cornered in, he's boxed in, someone's going to do evil to him, maybe kill him, he does not forget God's word. Many times we see this in the scriptures where kings especially and the people of Israel are tempted to find security in the flesh instead of security in what God has promised. One example, remember Jeremiah when Babylon looks like they're going to come in and they're going to destroy. And God says, you have two options. You can wave the white flag and you guys will... they won't destroy Jerusalem, but if you go to Egypt and try to seek refuge in them, if you try to find an alliance with them, there will be destruction, and it will fail. And what do? They disobey God. We're not going to do what God says. We're not going to wave the white flag and give up. Instead, we're going to take the arm of the flesh and try to win it ourselves. And by doing so, they bring judgment upon themselves. Or another example, in the book of Numbers, they complain to God and He brings judgment. And then they send 12 spies. 10 of them come back and give a bad report. 2 give a good report. God says, well, you're all going to die except for those who gave the good report. And you're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to march around for a while. And then the people go, oh, well, let's go take the land then. He said, too late. You try to go take the land, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be defeated. And once again, they disobey God. They didn't believe God's promise that He'd bring victory in the beginning. When they disobeyed that, then they didn't believe God's promise that He would bring defeat in the end. They were under attack, or they were going to attack, and they forgot God's commandment and didn't believe it. By remembering God's commandments, you even praise Him in the night. Verse 62. At midnight I rise to praise You because of Your righteous rules. So when it's dark out, no one else is up, he will praise God. He will commune with God. You are wise. Who is like You, O God? Who has given truth that has no error, has no mixture, has no deficiency? You are the one. I praise You, God, for Your righteous rules that give guidance to me. Because God is His portion, He wants to be with other people who see God as their portion. Verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear You, of those who keep Your precepts. The person who loves God, who cherishes God, who sees God as his treasure and portion, wants to be around like-minded people. He finds companionship with those who confess the same truth. That's why one of the reasons we gather here on Wednesday night. We are in companionship, hopefully, together. When we gather as an assembly, that we are all delighting in the Lord. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Can we improve? Yes. But that is our desire. That is our want. And when we see that we're not, we repent. Oh God, revive a work in me. And that's why we're here, is to encourage each other. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Let's hear what God has said in His Word and His promise. Let's continue to pray for each other in the midst of hardship. The opposite is true. Those who do not see God as their portion and their treasure, they find companionship with people who believe the same. They are not attracted to church, to be with Christians. They're not attracted to be with people who want to talk about righteousness, talk about God, talk about serving Him. Instead, they want to be with people that encourage drunkenness, getting high on drugs, sexual immorality, abortion, LGBTQ stuff, living a hedonistic lifestyle, or just being a good person who does civic things but doesn't know the Lord. And so they're involved in all kinds of civic stuff, but they're not involved where it matters most with God. Yet we are a royal priesthood as Christians, so we're like the Levites whose portion is God. As a royal priesthood, our portion is God. We don't look to a physical land. We look to the new heavens and new earth where we will dwell with God forever. And so because of all these glorious things, the one who sees God as his portion praises God in verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. So the psalmist looks around and he says, oh God, look at your grace, look at your love, look at your common grace upon humanity that we do not deserve. Look at the wisdom that your word tells us. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. For he makes the sun, his sun, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's kindness that he would do this to people who don't deserve it. People who are not saved. People who are under his wrath. That he would give them sunshine. He would give them rain for their cows to have grass. For their crops to grow. So they can then go to the grocery store and purchase food. He does this. If he does that to meet our physical needs, how much can he meet our spiritual needs if we see him as our portion? Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said these words about God being our portion. It's quite long, but I think it will be effective. He says this, Luther, being Martin Luther, counsels every Christian to answer all temptations with this short saying, Christianus sum. That's Latin for, I am a Christian. And I would counsel every Christian to answer all temptations with this short saying, the Lord is my portion. O Christian, when Satan or the world shall tempt thee with honors, answer, the Lord is my portion. When they shall tempt thee with riches, answer, the Lord is my portion. When they shall tempt thee with preferments, answer, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall tempt thee with favors of great ones, answer, the Lord is my portion. Yea, and when this persecuting world shall threaten thee with the loss of estate, answer, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall threaten thee with the loss of liberty, answer, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall threaten thee with the loss of friends, answer, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall threaten thee with the loss of life, answer, the Lord is my portion. O sir, if Satan should come to thee with an apple, as once he did to Eve, tell him that the Lord is my portion. Or with a grape, as once he did to Noah, tell him, the Lord is my portion. Or with a change of raiment, as once he did to Gehazi, tell him, the Lord is my portion. Or with a wedge of gold, as once as he did to Achan, tell him that the Lord is my portion. Or with a bag of money, as once he did to Judas, tell him that the Lord is my portion. Or with a crown, a kingdom, as once he did to Moses, tell him that the Lord is your portion. So brethren, is the Lord your portion? Or is something else? Are you combating the temptations of the world by not just saying no, but saying, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my treasure. The Lord is my desire. Do you show that the Lord is your portion by going to Him in prayer and delighting in communing with Him? Do you make decisions according to God's Word? Are you intentional to the testimonies, to the Word? Or do you just kind of fall into decisions and don't think about it? Do you obey God's Word immediately, or do you delay? Do you find companionship with others who fear God, or do you find companionship and like-mindedness with men and women who are finding their portion in idols and encourage others to do the same? Are you believing the lie that God is not enough to satisfy you, but you must have something else, and you must have more and more? Or are you believing the truth that God says that the Lord is my portion, that I can be content, for He will never leave me or forsake me, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord? Well, if you're struggling with making the Lord your portion, if your heart seems to have grown cold, we have time now to pray, to beseech, to ask, oh God, revive my heart, and may I see you as the only one who can satisfy my soul. Let's go pray.